Now when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and in fact now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but none said, "What do you wish?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard him for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." It was noontime, that's the sixth hour by Jewish calculations in those days. The sun was hot and bright. Jesus was tired and thirsty. He had sent his disciples on into the city of Sychar, and he stopped by that well. Well, we need to back up a little bit, really, to understand. You see, he had gotten into a controversy with the Pharisees in Jerusalem, and there was the possibility of a premature arrest. Jesus wanted his ministry to continue before that arrest came. His time wasn't quite right. And so he hightailed it out of Judea and was headed for Galilee, and the shortcut route was through Samaria. So he was following the short route. And he came to a fork in the road. You know the place. It's where Jacob's well is, right by that field that Jacob gave to Joseph. It's about half a mile from the city of Sychar. So he sent his disciples on into Sychar, and they were to get food there. In fact, they took along with them Jesus' leather water bucket, because everybody knew that the water was better in Sychar than it was at the old Jacob's well. Jesus was tired and worn out from his ministry in Jerusalem, so he waited there by the well while the disciples went. And then along came a woman from Sychar. Kind of a strange thing when you think about it, that she should be there at the well, because better water was available in the city. Apparently, she was enough of an outcast amongst the people of Sychar that they wouldn't even let her drink from the city water supply, and so they sent her out of town. Well, so much for that. That's not really what was important. What was important was that this woman who thought of things and interpreted everything quite physically and materialistically was someone who had deep spiritual need. She had a need to have her spiritual thirst quenched. And Jesus wanted to fill that need. He wanted that thirst quenched. But he saw that there were all kinds of barriers between her and the living water of eternal life. And so, first of all, he had to break down the barriers that were in the way. That's just the way Jesus is, just the way he operates. That shows up in all kinds of stories of Jesus' encounter with people. That's what he does. Jesus breaks down the barriers which keep us from the thirst-quenching waters of life. Like the social barriers that were between that woman and the water that Jesus offered. Among them was one of the ugliest of all barriers. That barrier of racial discrimination. The Jews hated the Samaritans, but it was returned with equal zest. The Samaritans hated the Jews as much as they were hated. It went back almost 1,000 years. Back in 722 BC, the Assyrians had come in and conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel and carried them off into captivity. And as was the procedure of the day, the Assyrians brought people from all over their empire to resettle the evacuated lands of northern Palestine. In fact, they brought people from 5 different nations. And the people of those 5 different nations, those settlers, intermarried with the few Jews that were left, and those 10 tribes that were taken away to Assyria, they were processed into the country and they disappeared and became, you know, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The Jews of the south deeply resented what the Jews of the north did, that they didn't, in tough times, hold up to God's standards, because God had strictly forbidden that kind of intermarriage with Gentiles. So much so, in fact, that even to this day, Orthodox Jews will consider a son or a daughter dead, even have a funeral, if that son or daughter marries a Gentile. It was absolutely forbidden, unthinkable. And then, a couple of centuries later, when the Babylonians came along, about 567 BC, and when they sacked Jerusalem and conquered the 2 southern tribes and carried them into captivity, much as the Assyrians had taken the northern tribes, they held to the principle. They wouldn't intermarry when they were in Babylon. And when they came back, they wouldn't intermarry with those that the Babylonians had brought to settle the southern part of the empire. And so those Jews who had maintained a racial purity really looked down their noses at those Jews that had intermarried in the north. They hated the Samaritans. And that hatred built up and built up through the centuries until, by Jesus' time, they weren't even speaking to one another. So it was quite a surprise, really, when Jesus engaged in a conversation with this Samaritan woman. But again, that's just the way Jesus is. He recognized that that racial prejudice stood in the way between her and the very best that God had for her life. And Jesus sought to break down that barrier. And so he went against all social custom and engaged in a conversation with someone whom other Jews would never speak to. Just like Jesus. He's always breaking down racial barriers. Whatever they might be, whether we are one race or one nationality or another, it makes no difference to Jesus Christ. He is concerned not whether we are Americans or Iranians, whether we are black or white, whether we are Indians or whether we are Orientals or Occidentals. It makes no difference to him. He breaks down those social barriers so that we can then have free access to him and to the living water of abundant eternal life. But there was a greater barrier. And that was the social barrier of sex discrimination. It was even worse to the Jewish mind of that day that Jesus would speak to a woman than he would speak to a Samaritan. The law of Judaism specifically stated that a rabbi was never to speak in public to any woman, including his wife and including his daughter. In fact, some of the Pharisees, who got the nickname the bruised and the bleeding Pharisees, even went so very far that whenever they knew that a woman was coming or saw a woman in the distance, they didn't take off their glasses, they didn't have glasses, but they would put their hands over their eyes or close their eyes until they were sure the woman was past. The difficulty was that some of them kept on walking. And they walked into buildings, and they walked into walls, and they walked into people, and they had blood coming down them and bruises all over them. And they were kind of proud of that, because it meant that never would they even look at a woman, much less speak to a woman. The sex discrimination against women was probably at an all-time peak in Judaism in those days. And Jesus recognized that that, too, was a barrier between the Samaritan woman and the abundant waters of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus stepped in to break down those barriers as well. Can you imagine a first century committed Orthodox Jew reading this story where Jesus Christ presents himself as the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, God himself, and here he's hot and tired and thirsty, those human characteristics. Here he goes against all the tradition and all the prejudices of the time, talks to a Samaritan and to a woman, and to a woman of tainted reputation at that. But Jesus did it all, because that's just the way Jesus is. Whatever the barrier is between us and his best for us, he seeks to smash it down, to plow it under, to have it done away with. Whatever others say or we say keep us from God's abundant life, Jesus Christ wants it shattered and taken care of once and for all. Now, I suspect that there may be social barriers that keep us from God's best. Things that other people think or we think that they think. Things that we worry about, that we dwell upon, things that say, it's because of that that I really can't have all that God wants or all that someone else has in spiritual life. It's because of my age. If I were older or if I were younger. Or my education, it slipped by. It was just a time when I couldn't afford it. And others who have better skills at reading and writing and studying. And so education is the social barrier, or age, or money. Or race, or socioeconomic standing, or, and the list goes on and on and on. What are the social barriers between you and the abundant living waters of Jesus Christ? It doesn't make any difference what they are. Jesus Christ meets you like the Samaritan woman at the crossroad well and knocks them down no matter what people think and says, whatever the social barriers, I want them broken away. But there are greater barriers. Sometimes life is like that. We smash down one barrier only to find another behind it. And so keeping that Samaritan woman from the living waters of abundant Christian life were also sin barriers. There was the sin barrier of her outward immorality. That woman. Here she was carrying on a conversation that to us seems to be almost nonsensical. She's talking in one stream, and Jesus is talking in another stream. She's talking about physical water, he's talking about spiritual water. And it seems like they will never get together when Jesus abruptly changes the conversation and says, go get your husband. He really brought her up short. He went right to the issue of her immorality. She knew she was caught. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right, but you've had five, and the guy you're living with right now, he's not your husband. Yeah, he brought her up short. Seems unkind, really, that he should do it that way, so abruptly, with such an interruption. But it wasn't unkind at all. Quite the contrary, it was the loving thing to do. Because if she was going to drink of the abundant living water that Jesus was providing, it was first necessary that those other barriers of immorality be smashed down. And so he brought to center stage, under the spotlight for her to keenly see, that which stood in the way between her and a right relationship with God. Jesus still does that, confronts our sin, our immoralities, our impurities. Sometimes it is very painful when he exposes our sexual unfaithfulness, or when he calls to our attention our dishonesty, or when he points to our excesses and to our abuses. But he does not do it out of unkindness. He does it rather out of love, because he knows that unless those sins are confronted and confessed, there will continue to be a sin barrier, and that sin barrier must be broken down if we are to have God's best in life. By the way, what are those outward immoralities in your life? Were Jesus today to meet you at the well, what would be the question that he would ask that would interrupt the flow of a seemingly non-understandable conversation? What would he say that would bring you up short? What would he say is the sin barrier that in your life needs to be confronted and confessed? But he moved on even beyond that. He moved beyond the outward immoralities to the sins of her secret self. In fact, twice in verse 29 and again on in verse 39, she tells people, "He told me all that ever I did." Jesus went so far as to delve into the secret sins of her life and to expose them as well, so that there would be no sin barriers. They'd all be smashed down. Secret sins are tough stuff, hard to talk about. We have those sins which are part of our private lives, our homes, and our families. Those things that folk here at church would never guess when they see a smile on face and all dressed up. They would never dream of the things that we have said and done the week gone by. How inconsistent we sometimes seem to be when we put on a mask for public appearance. But those two are barriers. Barriers to God's best for us. The secret self is that self that even those closest to us really never know. It's the things we think about. It's the lust, the hatred, the anxiety, the bitterness, that dark side of us that we would never want anyone to see. And Jesus sought to break them down as well. I would guess that this unnamed lady's response would be one of anger and bitterness. What right does he have to dig so deeply into the secret side of her life? But really, quite to the contrary. That wasn't her response at all. She seems to be delighted that that which has been such a burden, those secrets that so long have been kept, are now out in the open and taken care of. She seems to be pleased, so much so that she twice repeats that he has told her all that ever she did. She tells everybody that will listen, because that's the way it is with sin. It is a painful experience to have it brought to the surface. But once it's there, once it's cleansed away, there is a release and a relief that never was dreamed to be possible. And so Jesus had broken down another barrier so that she could have the best of life, the living waters of Jesus Christ. But there were still other barriers, spiritual, religious barriers. The woman at the well turned the conversation around to an age-old controversy between Samaritans and Jews. The age-old controversy of where to worship God. But there was something quite deep behind that seemingly simple controversy. You see, salvation depended upon where you worshiped and where you sacrificed. So to worship at the wrong temple or to sacrifice on the wrong mountain, to her way of thinking, was a difference between life and death, was a difference between heaven and hell. As a Samaritan, she was part of a tragically misguided religion. You see, the Samaritans had taken the Jewish Bible and accepted only the first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they rejected all the rest as superfluous and not part of the Word of God. That was then the basis of their religion. You know what happens when we pick and choose from God's Word? We end up with a terribly corrupt religion. We end up with a faith that is based not upon the whole revelation of God, but that which is acceptable and palatable to us. And so the Samaritans, this woman included, had an emaciated religion that was not leading them to eternal life. Not only was it a misguided religion, but as a result of it being a misguided religion, they had a misplaced worship. Back to this controversy that long preceded Jesus. When, under Nehemiah, the Jews of the southern kingdom returned to Jerusalem, they sought to rebuild the temple there, the destroyed temple of Solomon. And when they proceeded to do it, these Samaritans, these people from the north, came and offered their help and wanted to participate. But the Jews, under Nehemiah, who were rebuilding the temple, rejected that help. And being rebuffed and being angry and bitter, they proceeded to build their own temple on Mount Gerizim. In order to do that, they had to go back and rewrite history. And so they did. While everyone knew historically that the temple was built on the site where Abraham had offered up Isaac, Mount Moriah, in the city of Jerusalem, the Samaritans said, no, it really wasn't on Mount Moriah that this happened. It was on Mount Gerizim. So, I mean, the facts of history were just altered for their convenience. And then, while history, the Pentateuch which they acknowledged, had taught that in the curses and the blessings of Moses on the nation of Israel, the curses had come from Mount Gerizim and the blessings from Mount Ebal, they changed it around and said, really, the blessings came from Mount Gerizim, and changed the history again. And so they built their temple and made their sacrifices on top of Mount Gerizim, saying that that was simply the way it was. They had a religion of convenience. Well, at least until the year 129. Because in 129 BC, the temple on Mount Gerizim was destroyed. So by Jesus' time, the Samaritans to whom this woman belonged were offering their sacrifices not atop Mount Gerizim, but at the foot of Mount Gerizim, where once their temple had stood. But fervently they defended their religious ways and their worship. They insisted that this was the right place and that was the wrong place. And the Jews quite self-righteously said, this is the right place and that is the wrong place. And Jesus came and said, none of that matters anymore. It is no longer a matter of place. It is a matter of spirit and truth. God is spirit. And so he is not primarily concerned about names and labels and places. He is primarily concerned that he be worshipped by our spirits. His worship is to be one of loyalty and of love and of faith and of trust and of obedience. And it is quite secondary, if important at all, where that worship should take place. It is to be a worship of truth, of accuracy, of revelation. It is to be a worship in terms of Jesus Christ, who himself was called the way, the truth, and the life. Those same barriers continue. For we too oftentimes have misguided religion. We too, like the Samaritans, have a tendency to pick and choose out of the authoritative Word of God. If something doesn't quite fit our times, if it doesn't seem to be consistent with what we want, then we say, I don't buy that part, but I go to this part. And so, like the Samaritans, we end up with an emaciated religion which is a barrier to the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers to us. We too sometimes get hung up on the matter of the place of worship. And so there are those that say, oh, I have to worship in a certain building. I have to worship in the place where I was raised, where I was baptized, where I was married. I have to hang on to the name. And so there are some who are far more concerned about whether the label be Baptist or Catholic or Presbyterian or Lutheran or non-denominational or whatever than they are concerned about the truth and the Spirit. We too have some of these same barriers that need to be knocked down. We too need to have Jesus Christ declare to us the bright clarion of truth, that the real way to worship is not by place and not by label, but by spirit and by truth. That unnamed woman at the well was completely changed that day. So much so that she put down the water pot and ran the half mile back to Sychar. She put down the water pot, which was the whole purpose of her trip. But my guess is she intended to come back. She had not had enough of Jesus. She wanted far more. She went to the people of the city, the people who considered her to be an outcast, a shame. And they could see that her life was altered. They could see that she was revolutionized. They could see that she had what they needed. So they came out of the city and they convinced Jesus to come and spend 2 days with them, the Samaritans. And so he did. And their lives were revolutionized. And their testimony was to the unnamed woman at the well, it's no longer a matter of what you say. It's no longer a matter of your words. It's no longer your experience. We have seen. We have heard. We have experienced Jesus Christ. And so the hated, downcast Samaritans become the first in Scripture in verse 42 to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Quite a story. The story of the woman at the well. But don't let it just be her story. Like the people of Sychar, when we hear secondhand the words, the experiences, and the testimonies of those who have had an encounter with the barrier-breaking Jesus, then we too go running to him, barriers and all, and let him smash them, let him knock them down, let him plow them under, so that we too can have access to him. To the living waters of God's very best, of eternal life, of abundant life. We too can confess with the Samaritans of Sychar that it's no longer just her story. We have seen, we have heard, we have experienced Jesus Christ, and our personal testimony is that he is our Savior and he is the Savior of the world. Heavenly Father, what a matchless gift we have in Jesus Christ. For Lord, we have all kinds of barriers that stand in the way to your best for us. And now this morning we have met your Son at a crossroad. And Lord, we are delighted that he has smashed down some of those very barriers that stood in the way to your best for us. Now, Lord, we offer up those other barriers and we allow him to confront them as we confess them and we claim that marvelous, marvelous water, the living water of abundant, good, and marvelous life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for the broken barriers, and for the living water. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can be part of your church family. What a delight that is. We're grateful that you are the one who knocks down the barriers and we can find in you the living waters of eternal life. Lord, we pray that as we go forth this week, we might live in the joy of the abundant life that's available through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.